I call that weather we had when you get it in January, February. It's just teaser weather. It just teases you that spring. It makes you think spring is there. But it really is not there. Minus 41, I think it said, with the wind chill this morning. So stay warm. It's good to be in a building together. Well, we're continuing in our series talking about the building blocks to healthy relationships, the building blocks to healthy relationships. And we've been talking about life really comes down to relationship. All of life really just comes down to relationship. And relationships are the hardest thing we do here on planet Earth because we're constantly in relationship, whether it's with myself, whether it's with each other, or whether it's with God. Somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And we want to take a look at what does that look like to love God that way? What does that look like in my daily life, in my journey with him, in my walk with him? What does that look like to love him with all of my being? And then Jesus said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we quite often forget about that last part, right? To love yourself. But we have to also learn what it means to love each other. What does that look like in a church setting? What does that look like with my neighbor on my street? What does that look like with a stranger? To love others. So we're going to look at that as well. And then having a right relationship with myself. So life comes down to relationships. Right relationship with God, with each other, and with myself. Now, we know God purposed relationships. We talked about that. What is the purpose to it? Man was not meant to be alone. Adam was lonely. Animals didn't cut it. So God created Eve to be a helpmate, to be somebody so that Adam also wasn't lonely. They needed each other. We need fellowship. Hebrews talked about, let us not stop meeting together. As some have gotten in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. Let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The early disciples devoted themselves, it says, to fellowship in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to hanging out with each other. All right? So it's important. We need each other. We aren't lone wolves. We aren't to be island unto ourselves. So the first building block of growing healthy relationships, the foundational block that we're looking at right now that bears the weight of everything that we're going to build on top of it with building healthy relationships is love. Foundation is love. Love has to be the center of all. Well, I remember I told you this, my mentor, I remember he keyed in on this point. He said, Chad, when you're meeting with people, when you're counseling others, it always has to be done from the place of love. It has to. Paul said in Corinthians, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And it's not what is love, but necessarily who is love. And who is love? God. 1 John 4:8, God is love. So the foundation of relationships, yes, is love, but we can also put the name what there? God. Because God is love. That has to be the foundation. And God has to be, in your life, who he says he is. Not our false concepts that we have of God. And we have our concept of authority made up between the ages of 6 and 8, they say. Some say 6, some say 7, some say 8. So I just say between 6 and 8. And quite often, our concept of authority that we grew up with, we translate that into our relationship with God. And so when life gets us down and life gets hard and life gets difficult, why don't we run to God right away? It's no different than Peter, right? He goes back out. Jesus says, go, put your nets out again. So he does. And he catches so many fish, it's breaking the nets. He's filling the boats. And he says, depart from me. Now, why would Peter say that? Because he's the one thing we really need. Unless he misunderstood who Jesus was and who he is. Why would Herod want to kill a bunch of innocent babies? Right? Well, no, I'm the king. There's no coming king supposed to be had. Did he maybe perhaps misunderstand who Jesus is? What he was coming to do?
No, he knew.
I came not to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Amen? Right? So we need to understand who God is. So every time you see that word love, you can replace it with God, correct? So God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not rude. He's not self-seeking. He keeps no record of wrongs. Can you believe that? How many of us keep record of our own wrongs? Yeah. Right? He keeps no record of wrongs. He rejoices with the truth. He always trusts, always protects. God always protects. God always perseveres. God never fails. Amen? That's the God that we need to know for who he really is. And that is the foundation of everything. It is the first building block of growing healthy relationships in our lives, is we have to get that right. We have to get that right. Isaiah 28:16 says this, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, right? A little here, a little there. And so if you go further on and you get to verse 16, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Here, I'll just read it to you. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. So I'll go back to that again for review. But he's talking about Isaiah saying, life has become for you. Do this, do that. A rule for this, a rule for that. A little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people whom I already said. This is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But you would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become. Do this and do that. A rule for this and a rule for that. A little here, a little there. So that as they go, they will fall backwards. They'll be injured and snared and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the realm of the dead. We have made an arrangement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So, verse 16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. So our foundation is sure, amen? It's a sure thing. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Amen? We should never be stricken with panic. Why? Because we have a God. And it's a sure foundation. So we have to get this first building block right. We have to understand what we're founding our lives upon, what that looks like, and what that looks like in my daily life, and what that looks like in my relationships with my spouse, with my boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, with my parents, with my children, with my grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends. Right? Because life comes down to relationship. We have to understand. Now, it doesn't say he's a precious capstone. Capstone is just the finishing touches on a wall. It's the cornerstone. He bears the weight. He wants to bear the weight. Cast all your anxieties on me, Jesus said, because I care for you. Because you can't carry it anyway. How well are you doing carrying it? The weight. We were never meant to. We were never meant to carry the weight. We'll talk a little bit about that further. The last thing Matthew recorded on Jesus' great teaching on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, the Man on the Mount, the Life on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, the last story that he records of Jesus' sermon was the story of the wise and foolish builders. Right? Those who build their life on the sand, right? When the storms come, what will happen? It will fall, right? It will fall. It wasn't a sure foundation, was it? But those who build it back on the rock, the rains come, the storms came, but the house remained. Why? Because it was built on a sure foundation. If your life is like a reed being tossed and forth by the wind, right? And you're up and you're down and you're up and you're down. You have to question, do I have the right definitions to this Christian life? Do I have the right definition to founding my life upon Christ? We want to be wise builders. Remember I talked about cement and rebar, right? Cement was a great invention, but they realized it still could not bear the weight as the building got heavier, and the cement would crack and the buildings would fall. But then they came up with rebar, right? Metal pieces of rod that they'd lay down in a grid. And if you ever seen cement poured, I used to do landscaping, so we used to have to do some of this. And you'd pour the cement, but you'd have to have the rebar done. And according to how heavy the building you're going to build is how big the rebar would be. Whether it's bigger, thicker, or smaller, depending. And they have it down to a science now. And so you pour that cement onto that rebar, and now can that building hold firm? Yeah, it holds firm. So what's the point? The cement represents what we choose to pour into our relationships. And we can pour all kinds of things into it. The cement represents what we're choosing to pour into our relationships, and the rebar represents Jesus. There is no power in choice. People are making choices all the time. The power is in the one in whom we're pouring our choices over. Amen? Right? The power lies with him. And so we as believers pour our choice into the foundation that we have in Christ. Right? That's what we're pouring over. That's the sure foundation we want to pour into him. So the first thing we must get right in having a right relationship with God is that relationship with him is not about doing, but first being. We have to learn what it means to be. When we have a child, when we bring a child into this world, right, we're loving on it, right? Giving it kisses. We're even making all kinds of funny, weird noises, right? And we're holding it, right? And we want to show it love. We want it to develop a relationship with us, right? We don't start with the rules. And here you need to do this, and you need to do this, you need to do this. All that does is obligates and makes life really, really heavy. We have to first understand relationship. So the first thing we must get right in having right relationships with God is that our relationship with him is not about doing, but being. We must learn what it means to be in Christ. We have to get the order right. Does the wagon pull the horse or the horse pull the wagon? Right? It will be very frustrating if all you learned was the rules and the regulations and have no relationship. It will be like you trying to pull, right, the cart trying to pull the horse. And the cart can't pull the horse. The wagon, it has to be the horse. And it'll be slugging and it'll be tough and it'll be like working uphill your whole life. I've seen it. Doesn't matter where I've traveled to or who God has privileged me to work with. It is the same for every believer in every place who all they learned was rules and regulations. Do this, do that. A rule for this, a rule for that. A little here, a little there. When this is the place of repose, this is the place of rest. Right? Hebrews talks about there's a new rest now for the people of God who rest from their own work because he does the work now through you. So that has to be understood in the foundational block of building our lives upon Christ. If not, if we don't do it this way, the Christian life gets really heavy and really difficult. You taught the rules before relationship was even had. And I've seen it with kids. We see it with all the time. They didn't have an opportunity to fall in love with Jesus. No relationship there. And you have to do this and do this and do this. And then they get to those teenage years and they're like, blow this. I'm done. I can never measure up. I can never do enough. So I'm done. I'm out. I'm just done with it. Because they had no relationship. It is the relationship that keeps us. right? Those who've studied their theologies, got their doctrines, had a systematic theology, and life gets tough, and all of a sudden they're laid by the wayside. And I said, well, what happened? You worked so hard on those things. How come they're not keeping you? Now, again, there's nothing wrong with studying theology or doctrines, but if you don't have the relationship, those things won't keep you. It's the relationship that keeps us. Amen? We have to have relationship. You have to understand how much he loves you. Because out of that, right, he says, abide in my love. Immerse yourself in it. Remain in it. Rest in it. Abide in it. It's the safest place you live on planet Earth. And as your kids, as you fall in love with Jesus, everything else just falls into its proper place. As Matthew says, your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing because you're living and freely moving out of that relationship and that love you have in Christ. Amen? Do we get that? This is a very important key point in building and founding our lives upon Christ. Rules get heavy. But Jesus said, okay, so why don't you take my yoke upon you? And he says, and learn from me. Right? That's why he came. Because the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law, they made it so complicated for people to follow God. They made a whole nother book of rules outside of the Torah. And the people could never get it right, and they're judging them. And so Jesus didn't come just to preach God, he came to show God, right? So learn from me. You've lived under this. It's gotten heavy. It sucked all the joy and all the fun. All they did was obligate you. Nothing now comes out of desire. Like I said, I always loved it when my kids desired to clean their rooms, other than we have to obligate them, right? It just goes so much easier, right? When they desire to do it. It just goes so much easier. Now, do our kids need to learn the law of our homes? Yes, they do, right? That's why the law came first. Because how would you understand the grace and the love of Jesus Christ if you never experienced the law of God? Right? So there's an order. God has an order to things. But we first have to allow our kids, ourselves, to grow in relationship with him so that the Christian life does not get too heavy. Rules got heavy, but Jesus said, okay, so take my yoke upon you. What's the yoke? Right? So they had oxen back in the day, and the yoke was the big heavy thing that they put around them, holding the reins, holding them in place. And it was heavy. Have you ever picked it up before? Somebody brought one in, so I can't forget what it was, and those things are heavy. Like, they are heavy. And, you know, I'm not too weak, but they were heavy. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you then. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, the person. Jesus says, I'm real. Learn from me, the person. Learn from me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So everybody look at me for a second, because I need you to hear this part, okay? I have a question, and I need you to ask this in your just in your mind to yourself and in your heart. Is your walk with God heavy, or is it light? Is it easy, or is it complex and difficult? Because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if your walk is not easy and is not light, do you have the right definitions to the Christian life? I just need you to ask that to yourself this morning. That's all I want you to do. Just ask it to yourself. Are you free, or are you bound in your walk? And the truth will set us free. And is the truth a series of principles, or is it a person? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth, Jesus, will set you free. He will set you free. Let me read for you this morning from Galatians chapter 5. And I'll just start at verse 1. Just listen, okay? Story time. Okay? Listen. I'll read to you. That's what I loved about kindergarten. Do you remember that? Grab your pillows and just lay down and listen to story time. Verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Okay? Just think about that. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Are you bound in your walk or are you free? Because his whole goal was to free you, not to bind you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Didn't we just talk about yoke? My yoke is easy. Say it with me. My yoke is, and my burden is light. So here Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. And there's an exclamation mark. I even have it circled. Right? He's making an exclamation point. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, which was part of the law, right? Had to be circumcised on the eighth day, which Paul was, right? If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Did you hear that? Paul actually said that. Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law, listen to what he's saying. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. That is strong words, is it not? That is very, very strong language. You who are trying to be justified by the law, you're still living under it, trying to follow all the rules and regulations, do the do's, don't do the don'ts, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls or boys who do, right? You're still trying to live under that law, that old covenant. And he says, those of you who are still trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There's that word love again. Amen? Did you hear it? Did you hear it? We have to get this right. I remember I met these missionaries and they were just burnt out, absolutely burnt out. And their Christianity was heavy. The yoke was not easy and the burden was not light. It was heavy. And I'm like, so what are you doing on the internet? Well, we're trying to find the next best thing about how we share Christ with people. And I said, you're looking on the internet for that? He lives right in you. Just ask him. He's right here. What are you looking on the internet for? Unless he led you. Was it Spirit-led? Because that's what it comes down to. Was it Spirit-led? Do you know the life that is living within you? We have to get this right. I don't mean to belabor this point, but many will hear, Chad, we've heard this message you from so many times. Well, do you got it? Repetition is good. We read the Christmas story every year, right? We read same verses over and over. I don't care if you heard it. Has it dropped from here to here yet? Do you own it? Not here. Truth is not birthed out of the mind. It is birthed in the Spirit of Christ that lives within us. So I will, as Paul said, continue to preach Christ. I preach Christ. Are you obligated by the law or free under the grace and love of Christ, as Paul says? Are you free there? This helps explain why Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weak, weary, and heavy burdened." Now, I want us to think about that. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are strong, have life figured out and got it all together, and then I'll give you rest." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weak, who are weary, who are heavy burdened. Then I will give you rest." Let me read it for you. It's from Matthew chapter 11, okay? So you're not just believing I'm actually reading. This is scriptural, okay? Matthew 11, verse 28, he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weak, weary, and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's not should give you rest or hope to give you rest. It says, "I will give you rest." If you come to me with your burdens, with your heartache, with your sorrows, with your troubles, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, the person. For I am gentle. In your definition of the God that you're walking with, is he a gentle God? Or is he a harsh, condemning God that beats you up every time you do wrong? Ask yourself that question. For I am gentle and humble. And humble in heart. And you will. There it is. I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls. If you are not finding rest, you have to ask yourself, do you have the proper foundation for your Christian life? You will find rest, he says. I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I must ask you, does Jesus just call the strong? Who does he call? The weak. Because he doesn't call you when you're strong. Right? He doesn't call you when you're strong. What does it say in Mark chapter 2? Let me go to Mark now. Let me just flip over and I'll read it to you. Just sit and listen. Verse 17 of Mark, he says this. Jesus was just talking. The Pharisees were, again, arguing with Jesus. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Who is this guy? What is he doing in this place? And on hearing that, Jesus said to them, to the religious leaders, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous," meaning the self-righteous, "but I've called the sinners. That's why I've come. I've come for those who know they need me." Because those who don't, you need to suffer a little longer. And you keep trying to do this life in your own self-righteousness, in your own strength, in your own works, until you finally cry uncle and you give up and say, "I can't do this. I can't." How many of you have tried to live this Christian life on your own? I mean, I grew up in that. I just grew up in rules and regulations, doing the do's, don't doing the don'ts, and the Christian life got very hard. It got difficult. I couldn't do it. I couldn't uphold everything. And I just got slammed underneath the weight of it. It will not work, amen? It will not work. I have not come for the self-righteous, but I've come for the sinners. Those who know that they need me. Amen. So, if you're still working under the law, as Paul talked about, you still think your justification comes that way, then you're living a very frustrating life right now. And the Christian life has become heavy to you. All right. We got that? So we want to come in our weakness. Welcome. I was waiting. I said, does anybody remember? We did a 10 o'clock time change. I don't know if we got word to you or not, but welcome, you guys. You're welcome here. Everybody turn around and say hello. Because this is exactly what they want. All right. So I have come for the sick. Right? Not those who don't think they need a doctor. Amen? Come unto me, all you who are weak. Then you'll get rest. Then you'll find rest for your souls. Let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul is talking here, okay? And I'm going to read from verses, we'll start at verse 8. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord. Pleaded, okay? That's a strong word, right? I'm pleading, I'm begging, I'm pleading with you, God. I'm on my knees, my teeth are grit, I'm pleading. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, this thorn in his flesh. This thing that annoying him, this thing that Paul thought, if you could just take that out of my life, I can serve you perfectly. Right? I pleaded with him three times to take it away from me. But here's what Jesus said. Paul, do you not yet know? Have you not yet learned? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is what? Is his grace enough for you? I don't care what wrong you have done in your life or what wrongs. Maybe there's some things in your past that absolutely haunt you. You've never shared a word. It's the thing that you feel so guilty about. And it just plagues your life. It causes you to stumble. It stunts you from moving forward because you won't accept his forgiveness. Right? He's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. It covers it. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, I have a question for you. Do I have weaknesses? My family's not here. This is a great Sunday. Everybody's away today. You should never expect your leaders, your ministry leaders, your pastors to behave perfectly all the time, because it's not going to happen, especially if they're living in self-righteousness. Because the degree we go up in self-righteousness is always to the same degree we fall in unrighteousness. Right? It's how it works. We are not to live in self-righteousness. We're to live in his righteousness. He has given you the right, it says, to become children of God. It's not your righteousness, it's his. Now, anybody can come up to me after I speak, and this has happened over the years. Any pastor would know this. And pastor, let me tell you about what you said wrong, what you did wrong, right? And here's the amazing thing, is that that's all you got? I got about 150,000 more in my own head that I could tell you that's wrong about me. I just don't want to scare you. Right? We all know that's wrong about ourselves. I'm not going to do everything right, and I'm not going to say everything right. But what I can promise you, and my goal and my desire, is that I will continue to preach Christ and lift him up. That is my goal. Because if I have no weaknesses, how can God's power be made perfect in through me? Amen? So, part of building your life upon Christ, upon God, is you have to own your weaknesses. You have to own it. Because if you won't own it, then you'll never be able to disown it. You can only disown what you'll own. This is my Bible. I bought it. I paid for it. I own it. It's mine. You can't disown it because you don't own it. I am the only one who can disown it because I own it. You see how that works? In your relationships, in your marriages, in your friendships, whatever relationship it is, kids, siblings, parents, whatever it is, if you don't own your weaknesses, it'll be like living with a monster. Why do we have to be right all the time? Ever wonder that? Well, because I am. I am right all the time. What does being right give to you that you don't already have in Christ? The only thing that being right all the time will give you is pride. That's all it gives you. I will not behave perfectly all the time. I am still but a poor reflection in the mirror. But I hope and pray as I move along in this life on earth with Jesus that I just move deeper and deeper and deeper into his love, into his grace, into his truth, into him, period. Amen? We have to be able to own our weaknesses. Otherwise, God's power will not be perfected in through you. That's the scary thing about other people letting other people get to know them more. Because the more you get to know them, the more you can see in. And some people, that's close enough. And people are doing this. I want you to see, but I don't want you to see. I want you to come close, but not too close. Because they're ashamed of whatever's going on in here. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, sorry. My tongue's not working today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. Okay? I will start at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think back to what you were before Christ. Not many of you were wise by human standards. You think Paul's just telling them, you weren't wise by human standards. Think of what you were, past tense, when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Well, don't hold back, Paul. Tell us. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Because of who? Yeah, it's because of him. So not your works? It's not what you do? Because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. There is no process of holiness. You either are or you aren't. It's the only way you can stand before God. Amen? That's why Paul says we approach his throne with confidence. You either holy or you are not. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. Amen. Now be careful about those who boast about themselves. Those are dangerous people, right? They're in process of losing their righteousness, their kingdom, their glory, their strength until they find his. That is the only strength we have as believers. Apart from him, I can do, but in him I can do Christ who is our righteousness. Amen? Okay, My question is this. What, therefore, is a strong Christian? I hear that all the time as I travel the world. I just want to be a stronger Christian. I just want to be a strong Christian. I just want to be a stronger Christian. And finally, I started to ask, well, what does that mean? And I started to ask people, what do you mean you want to be, like, what does that look like to you to be a stronger Christian? Well, I want to read my Bible more. That's one of the most popular things I hear. I need to read my Bible more. A chapter a day will keep Satan away. Right? And I need to pray more and longer and harder, more fervently. I got to get on my knees and fight like a man. I need to pray more. And I need to go to church more. I need to get there more Sundays. I haven't given my 10%. I need to give more. Oh, and I need to share my faith more. Well, how exciting does the Christian life sound now? Is that the Christian life to you? I wonder what's on your list. What's on your Christian list of everything that you think you need to do that gives you favor, that gives you rest? What's on your Christian list? Now, are some of those things bad that I just mentioned? No, but when did they become bad? When you think that those are the things that gain you favor and gain you righteousness, then you've nullified the work of the cross. Christ said, I can only do that. It's only me. See, those things become an outflow of the relationship you have with him. Then you desire to read this. And then you can understand it like I read last week from Corinthians. The Spirit can only help you to understand these Spirit-taught words. So without this, this will just condemn you. You won't be able to understand it, and you'll miss out on what the Christian life truly is. What is a strong Christian? How come we never hear, man, hey, Chad, what's the Christian life? Like, why are you living it? You know what? Because it's a life of such peace. Peace that passes such understanding. It's a peace the world knows not. And, oh, man, it's a life of joy, an inexpressible and glorious joy. And you know what? When life gets me down and things get hard and difficult and I'm depressed and I'm down, he will lift you up and comfort you. It's a life of complete and utter love that you feel safe and secure in. How come we never hear that? That's not what I hear from people. And I've asked this question all around the world, in so many countries. And I found that most believers are still living under the law. And so their joy is sucked out. And Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So let me now live that fulfillment through you. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives his life in through me. And if you get that right, you'll discover the joy of the Christian life. You'll discover the peace that passes all understanding. It is the foundational block to building healthy relationships in your life with him, with each other, and with yourself. Amen. We Christians have full dependence on Christ and them. That is where the strength of the believer lies. I want to operate out of my weakness. I want to live and operate out of my weakness. Now, you'll be amazed at the things that God will allow to happen when I go on a ministry trip or I'm going to preach somewhere. And God knows he's in his strength. Okay, let's let him continue until he finally breaks down. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And he'll allow me to break down till I see him. It's you. Oh, amen, Lord. And then you go to that place and you watch what God can do through a weak person. So when you leave here today, I want you to ask you, I hope that you come out saying, man, I'm weaker than I was before I came in here. I'm a weak Christian who believes in a great God. Amen. God only works through weak people. So, Therefore, you're only as strong where you're weak. And you're only weak as your strongest link. Who's your strongest link? Yes. I can promise you this. Is everybody listening? I can promise you this. I can assure you of this. You will never, ever, ever fail in your relationships at your point of weakness. You will only ever fail where you think you're strong. Did you hear that? You will never fail at your point of weakness. You'll only fail where you think you're strong. If you operate out of that weakness in your marriages, in your relationships, I've had to go to Tracy many times to say, oh, I blew it again, honey, didn't I? Right? You know, people say, oh, I just had a weak moment. No, you never. You had a strong moment. You were living out of your strength. That wasn't a weak moment. If you're living out of your weakness, he would have come through, right? For his power is made perfect in weakness. You will only ever fail where you think you're strong. And by the way, I've heard this phrase so many times. Well, I hope Jesus can use me despite my weaknesses. Listen, Jesus does not use you despite your weakness. He works through you because of your weakness. Did you hear that? He works through you because of your weakness, not despite your weakness. He did not come to show us what we could do, but show us what we couldn't. And only he could do through us. Amen? Got that? He didn't come to show us what we could do. He came to show us what he could do. And what he could do through us, through the Holy Spirit. Okay. Amen? Do we hear it? We have to get that right, okay? Before I move on, we have to get that right. Number one, you need to learn what it means to be in Christ. For the doing flows naturally out of the being, okay? Number two, right, part of that foundation of founding life in God is we have to operate out of our weakness for his strength. Amen? Otherwise, God's power will not be perfected in through you. For every place you're weak, he will be strong. Amen? Okay. Now, as we think about that this morning and we move into communion, I want us to think about that. Think about what Jesus has done. Life could be so heavy. Can you imagine? I can't imagine life without him. I couldn't. I just couldn't. I think of my last number of years where I was going through a winter season, very difficult, my disappointments, you know, with ministry and everything and all the work we had done, and COVID hit and shut us down, and right? It was a tough season, and there's a whole bunch of other things in there that I won't get into, but it was a tough season. But he never left. He never left. And he came to do what you and I could not do. In his blood is strength. In his blood is grace for you. His grace is sufficient for you and for me. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he did all that for us freely so that no one can boast about it. It's not based upon what you do, but what he did. So Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also now passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. It's not for him. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The what? The new covenant now. The old has gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone and the new has come. This cup is the new covenant now in my blood, sealed in his blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Okay. Stand up and please come. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, let's do that today. And hold on to it and we'll partake together.